I love evening service. This is so good to be here, to sing, to pray. And I just love going through the Westminster Larger Catechism. This is such a rich catechism for us. There's, I think, 197 questions, so we're just getting started. Maybe another decade we'll be in here. I don't know, if we keep going at once a month. But I just am so excited. So I echo Robert's words. Just thank you for being here. What a joy it is to worship and to see Christ among his people today. So again, Westminster Larger Catechism, we're going through this in our evening services. We're on question and answer 4, and the topic is the Bible is God's Word, or how do you know the Bible is God's Word? Which I'm sure you've never asked yourself, or your kids have never asked you. I get that. Maybe once a week, I mean, worship. How do we know, Dad, that this is the Word of God, you know? Or maybe a coworker or a family member or whoever it may be, a neighbor. So that's the topic of today. The Bible is God's Word, or really, how do we know? So we're looking for persuasions or proofs or evidence that the Bible is God's Word. Perhaps you wrestled with this question yourself, even now maybe, or perhaps in the past. So this is, you'll see how relevant 17th century stodgy Puritans were, don't you? Very relevant. How do we know that the Bible is God's Word? That's why I love the catechisms. They just instruct so well. So here's what we're going to do first. We're going to look at the catechism's train of thought, just very briefly. Secondly, we're going to unpack this question and answer. And then that's going to be it. And that's going to be in 4 parts. Okay? So first, introduction. So that I want you to, and I forgot to give Robert the other previous questions that we've done. So I know it's prior to dinner or post-dinner, and you may be sleepy, but I want you to catch the catechism's train of thought. Okay? So question 1 was, or is, what is the chief and highest end of man? Remember that one? Okay. Answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. Okay. Operative word there being God. Okay. So man's, what is the chief end of man? To worship God. Okay. Right. Question 2 builds on that and says, well, how does it appear that there is a God? Are you following the train of thought from the divines? Okay. How does it appear that there's a God? And the catechism gives 2 answers. You remember those? External, and there's internal, right? The external, works of God. Answer, the very light of nature in man. So your conscience bears witness, okay? That there's a creator, there's a creation, there must be a creator. Natural law, things of this nature. The works of God, okay? Creation, providence, redemption. Those are the external works of God. Declare plainly that there is a God. Second part of the answer, but his word, key word, that's the key word in that answer, but his word and spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal him unto men for their salvation. Okay? So how does it appear there is a God? 2 answers, external, internal, okay? The internal is the light of man. The external is his word. The word declares that there's a God. Following? Okay. Better than the morning. I said that this morning. People were like, ugh. Question 3. So it builds on question 2. So what is the word of God? That was a month ago. Pastor Robert preached on it. What is the word of God then? The Word of God is the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament are the Word of God. The only rule of faith and obedience. Okay? Question 4 builds on that. How does it appear? How do we know that the Scriptures are the Word of God? Do you follow their train of logic? What they're building on? I talked to you about God and how do we know that there's a God? Then it brings in the Word of God. How do we know that the Word, that the Bible is the Word? And the answer, so let's say this in together as a congregation. I think it's in your liturgy. Yes, there it is. Wonderful. Okay, I'll read the question and you respond with the answer, okay? How doth it appear that the scriptures are the word of God?
Some selves you are about by their majesty and purity. I get the sense of all the parts, and so out of all, which you see it all glory to God. By light of life, not on verse ignorance, and for John on earth, don't know the unfavor, don't they saw peace? The blessed spirit of God, and very witness, I really did the scripture. Be on heart, and you saw all the evening, and we put it right.
Oh, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Well done. That's okay. We like long answers to short questions, just not when we say them together. It's hard. Makes it hard. So look at that. So we're going to do four parts here, okay? Four movements. And let me just preface these four movements with the main theme is the self-attesting scriptures, meaning that the scriptures attest to themselves to be the word of God. Okay? How do we know the Bible is the word of God? The Bible says it is the word of God. We'll address that a little later, okay? So that's the main theme. And that theme is found in the first phrase of the answer. The scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God. Okay? So the scriptures are self-attestation or attesting to what they are, to be the word of God. Okay, so first, it says, the scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God, one, by their majesty and purity. Okay? Majesty and purity. I want to go to Psalm 119. Turn in your Bibles if you're still there. Psalm 119, verse 18. And the word majesty, which you find in your catechism, we often translate in the Bible as wonderful, okay? So Psalm 119, we didn't read these in our scripture reading, but Robert and I were in the same book, just not the same chapter. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold, what does it say there? Wondrous things out of your law. That's the term of majestic. Open my eyes, the psalmist says, I think Daniel wrote this psalm, that I may see majestic things out of your law. So how does the word of God, how does the Bible bear witness? That is the very word of God, that it is majestic. It speaks of wondrous things. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 129, just before what Robert read. Same idea here. Your testimonies, 129, are wonderful, majestic, in other words, okay? Therefore, my soul keeps them. In other words, we know the Bible to be the word of God because they speak about the majesty of what they are and the majesty of who God is. So Gerhardus Voss says, the lofty character of God's word, I love this, lifts it far above all human writing. Isn't that good? The lofty, the majestic, the wonderful character of God's word lifts it far above all human writing. And isn't that true? When you read the scriptures, I mean, who could have thought about the doctrine of the Trinity? The majesty of the Godhead. Who would have thought of something like that? Not man. Who would have thought about the majesty and the wonderful truth of creation ex nihilo? These are the things that speak about the majesty of Scripture. The truth of the incarnation of the eternal Son. You think man's going to come up with that? Defeating death. The majesty of defeating death by death. These are not human inventions. Man doesn't think along these lines. God does. In his majesty, he's revealed that in his majestic word. And you can go on and on, but as the catechism says, the scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God first by their majesty. You think about the things you read in the Bible and you think, oh my word, how glorious is this? For the Savior to redeem a people for himself, forget all their sin, past, present, and future. These are the majestic things that we know to be true. Okay? So majesty, and then it says purity. The scriptures manifest themselves. They attest to themselves to be the word of God by their majesty and purity. In other words, the Bible always tells the truth. The Bible always tells the truth. 2 Peter 1:19. Let's go there, okay? 2 Peter 1:19 through 20. And Peter here is talking about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that scene in the Gospels? Where the incarnate Son is transfigured before James, John, and Peter? Well, Peter says that, verse 19, 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What he's saying is that the Bible is a more full confirmation than what I saw on that mount that day. We talk about the veracity of eyewitness accounts, and Peter says the Bible is a more prophetic word fully confirmed than my eyewitness account. To which he says, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, actually an allusion to Psalm 119, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter's saying, I didn't get this from myself, ultimately. I didn't write this because I'm simply an apostle. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced. And you have to understand what prophecy means in New Testament context. It doesn't mean what we think today of spiritual gifts. It's talking about the prophetic word of God, that we can say this is the word of God. Okay? No prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is entirely free of all errors because the Spirit of God wrote the Bible. Your doctrine of Scripture will always follow your doctrine of God, is another way to put that. Correct? This is why theological liberals in the 20th century, 19th century, their surface level issue was infallibility, inspiration, all these things that B.B. Warfield confronted, okay? That was the surface level mistake of theological liberals. The iceberg problem for liberalism was their doctrine of God. If you believe God can inspire a book without errors, then you believe that God in himself is without error. In other words, Your doctrine of Scripture always follows your doctrine of God, because God wrote the Bible. So if God is full of errors, then of course he's going to inspire a book full of errors. But if God is perfect and absolute, free of sin, free of mistake, then he's going to inspire a Bible with the same characteristics. Is that clear? Your doctrine of Scripture will always follow your doctrine of God. By the way, other religious texts, Quran, New World Translation Bible, they actually don't claim to be the very Word of God in the same way that we do of the Bible. Their claim is more like spiritual men wrote about God. But that's not our claim. Our claim, ultimately, is that the Bible is God-breathed. He wrote it. He exhaled it is really the term in 2 Corinthians 3:16. Which is why I say your doctrine of Scripture will always follow your doctrine of God. It's absolutely a byproduct. So why do we hold that God, that the Bible is infallible and without error? Because God is infallible and without error. So the Bible always tells the truth. And that's what purity is getting at here. The Bible always tells the truth. Second progression. The Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God. I'm reading from the answer now. By their majesty and purity. We just covered that. Secondly, by the consent of all the parts. This is what I love. By the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. This is incredible. This, what you hold in your hand, vast library of 66 books written by 40 writers over 1,400 years, all consent together to form a unity over redemptive history. So there's a coherent biblical theology in order to tell one single story. Namely, that the triune God is saving a people for his glory and their good. Is that not incredible? You put that into a probability machine and see what you get. You can find that story, the gospel. You can call it the plan of redemption. I've just called it the triune God saving a people for himself. Okay, you can find that story in prose, poetry, prophecy, narrative, apocalyptic, and epistle. The story remains the same. The triune God is saving a people for himself. Only the Holy Spirit's superintendence could achieve that. Man cannot do that. 66 books, 40 writers, 1,400 years, saying one single story. We can't even get through an email without having peer reviews, can we? Right? Man cannot do that, which is why the Catechism says, which is why all glory is to God. All glory to God. Third, by the consent of other parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all the glory to God. Third, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? First, by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts telling one single story. And third, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. One of the ways, beloved, we know that the Bible is God's Word is to look at what the Scriptures have done in people's lives. That's one proof, you could say. The Apostle Paul, he was a religious zealot, a blasphemer, a murderer, someone dedicated to hating the church and stamping out the people of God. And he comes into contact with the very Word of God. Or shall we say the Word of God comes into contact with Paul, and that boy is never the same. One of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways we know the Bible is the Word of God is look at what they've done in people's lives. Look at your life. You know, sharing your testimony to a non-Christian is a good thing. It's not the ultimate ground why the Bible is the Word of God. But the Catechism says it's part of the equation. It's part of the answer. I was once lost, but now I'm found. You want me to tell you what I was like? Look at your life. Look at your life. Aren't you so different? Because God's Word has come into your life and the cross has become all things to you. Because you've seen the bloody Savior and the resurrected Lord. And your life went from death to life. You can share that with people. That has the power, it says, to convince and convert sinners. The Bible is not about moral reform or behavior change. The Bible has the power, the unbelievable power, to save sinners and then to comfort you and build you up unto salvation. Just think about the times in which you have been in affliction or trouble and distress. And you would, when you were not a Christian, you would have lost your mind, riddled with so much fear and all the rest. And because of the Word of God in your life, unbeknownst to you, you can't even make sense of it. You sit in your bedroom and you think, I should be full of fear and full of doubt, but I'm not. I'm in that perfect place of peace that we talked about earlier this morning. What do you owe that to? It's the Word of God in your life. Go talk to a Mormon, a Muslim, a Buddhist. And they'll tell you that the reason that they are different, if they are different, was because they did something to become different. Everything is always external. It's always working. It's always working to earn God's favor. And the Christian, only the Christian, says with the loudest voice, "It was not me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. It was all the power of the Word that changed me." Every other religion, to the name, is all about external works to earn God or the God's favor. Not the Christian. We don't boast in self. We boast in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, fourth and lastly, the scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God, skipping down to the fourth. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the scriptures. Okay, you see these 17th century divines, they knew what they were doing, okay? Notice the work of concert that the Spirit and the scriptures have together. Did you notice that? But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very word of God. The three previous reasons or proofs that we know the Bible is the word of God are secondary. And like good authors, they save the primary reason for the last one. Okay? And that is the inner testimony of the Spirit. Okay? Calvin writes a lot about this in his Institutes, and so does the Reformed tradition. So I have a lot to say. This is supposed to be a short address, as I see it. Raw, here's what this means. Raw, natural, human intellect is not sufficient to persuade someone that the Bible is God's word. It's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, would you turn there? It's going the other way in my Bible. Do you guys ever do that? Going to a book and you're going the wrong way. But like that's an illustration of like life sometimes or something. I know where I'm going, but not really. Okay. There's so much here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I was with you, Paul says, in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's the key word, and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Similar to 2 Peter chapter 1, it is all about the Spirit and what he does in writing the Scriptures, but also in the preaching of the Scriptures and the ministry of the Word through his ordained servants. Verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart a wisdom, although it was not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, we who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Again, it's all about the ministry of the Spirit. Okay, catching up on that? Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, okay? Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay, verse 14, there's the verse I was looking for. The natural person, okay, so we're talking about raw human intellect is not sufficient to persuade one that the Bible is God's word. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So you may have all the intellect one could have, but you need the work of the Spirit who knows the mind of God, who is the very person of God, to regenerate you, to bring illumination to your mind that the Bible is the very word of God. The spiritual person, verse 15, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to the Bible. The Bible is the very mind of Christ. So the last reason why we believe the Bible is the word of God is because the Holy Spirit attests to our hearts, bears witness that is the very word of God. J.B. Fesco says, fallen sinners will never humbly submit to the word of God. Rather, the Holy Spirit must first convict sinners of their need for repentance so that they will trust in Christ for their salvation. Once the Spirit has tamed our sinful hearts, We no longer come to the Scriptures with malice and rebellion, but as hungry children seeking bread from our Heavenly Father, end quote. Now, let me just address one thought that I think you may have all evening, or probably a thought you've had in your life before. And that is, that's all well and good, Ryan, but that's circular reasoning. Do you have that thought? Have you had that thought? Maybe tonight or in your life, maybe talking to someone about the Bible. You can't say, in other words, that the Bible is the Word of God because it says it is the Word of God. That's circular reasoning. Do you follow? Okay. I want to address that before we close, okay? Ultimate authorities, which the Bible is, if they're worth their salt, is always going to be circular. It's an ultimate authority. That's why it's ultimate. That's why you appeal to it. So, for example, and I will say, it's okay to be circular. That's my point. So a philosopher doesn't believe the Bible because of reason, logic, and his arguments. So the philosopher turns around and tells you why he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and what does he use? Reason, logic, and philosophy. It's circular, right? That's his ultimate authority. And that's fine. The scientist doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God because of science, correct? And he's going to tell you, I don't believe that this was written as it is or was because of this and this and this and science. And you tell them, well, why? You ask him, and he says, well, because of this scientific discovery and science and science and science. Right? Ultimate authorities lean on itself. That's why they're ultimate. That's not the problem. The issue is not circular reasoning. The issue is, does your ultimate authority, is it consistent with itself? One. Two, does it make sense of the world around us? And three, does it have a cogent moral argument about life? Circular reasoning is good when you're dealing with ultimate authorities. The question you want to ask people, and perhaps ask yourself, is, does that authority make sense of what you see in this world? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the written Word of God before us. Our majesty and purity, the consent of all the parts, the ability to convert and convince sinners, and obviously the ability for the Holy Spirit to persuade us to bear witness that this very is the very Word of God. Keep us sound in our understanding of the Bible, that we may know you and trust you all the more. Amen.